The will of God is a very popular subject in Christian circles. Many people want to know what God's will is. And frequently when it comes to counseling, that is what people are asking for. How can I know what God's will is? I want to know God's will. Well, Psalm 25 and verse 9 to 10, which we read earlier, says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Most people, when they think of God's will, they think in terms of who is the best person for me to marry? And what is the best career for me to go into? And where should I move to? However, the will of God is concerned with far more than marriage guidance and career guidance. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Vocation and location become very clear when we're studying God's word and when we're following his instructions. The will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Where God guides, he provides. The question is, am I teachable? Am I humble? Because God guides the humble and the teachable in his way. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprighteousness," Psalm 143 tells us. Now, God will never lead you to do anything that is in disobedience to his scriptures. Now, this seems to be awfully obvious, but one has to say it. It's the amount of people who have come to me and other ministers and missionaries I've spoken to for counseling who plainly are trying to seek confirmation in disobeying the scriptures. And there's a huge amount of counseling that falls under this category. The amount of seeking counsel to find somebody's approval for violating the scriptures' commands is absolutely extraordinary. And yet, if the Bible forbids it, don't bother praying about it. I've had people come to me and seek counsel, and I was a guest speaker. As guest speakers, you frequently will get people come to you for counseling. And one of the first questions you've got to say is, "Have you spoken to Reverend so-and-so about him?" His pastor, the one at that church. Yes. In fact, I remember one time I was at Givinati Mission, and this chap came to me seeking counsel, and very quickly I got to the point, "Well, have you spoken to Reverend Greg Donation?" "Yes." "In fact, he's spoken to Erlo Stegen and Chell Olson and a whole bunch of other key people from Kwasabang Givinati." I said, "They're the best counselors in the country. I can't possibly do better than that." "No, but you don't understand." And basically what he's trying to do was get me to approve him divorcing his wife and marrying somebody that he was not married to, you know. And all his counselors that he'd already had, his spiritual authorities who knew the situation, knew the people involved, had said, "No. That isn't God's will." And here he was trying out his luck with some guest speaker, giving selected piece of information, of course, he'd never get the full picture, in order to get somebody to intimate that it could be maybe okay for him to be in the sense of God's will while violating the scriptural commands. Cheating, lying, gossiping, committing adultery, suing fellow Christians are forbidden in Scripture. God forbids it. Don't think that we can get any counsel from anyone that's going to overrule the commands of Scripture. The law of God is clear. And yet, a major amount of counseling today could be put this way. This isn't the way they put it, but this is basically what it comes down to. "I have a problem. Can you help me without me needing to repent of my sins and obey the Bible?" That's what most counseling falls into. Speaking to a huge amount of people in counseling ministries, they say to us that, basically speaking, if all a person wants to know is what does the scripture say, counseling wouldn't take that long. You say, "I've got a problem. What does the scripture say?" And you open up your Bible and maybe Competent to Counsel by J. Adams, which has alphabetically organized the scriptures that relate to any given topic, subject, and issue. And it wouldn't take too long to relate the scriptures to the problem, and a person can say, "Thank you. Now I know what God wants me to do." They go out and they do it. They do restitution, they do repentance, they repair this, they restore that, they apologize. So, how difficult is it to know what God's word says and to go and do it? But no, counseling today is a long, time-consuming, complicated process, mainly because of our sinful nature that wants to find justification for our sin, please help me without me needing to repent of my sin, without me needing to obey the Bible. And that's why counseling has become such a major complicated situation. And I know a large number of large churches in America that have PhD psychologists on staff for no other purpose than counseling. And the pastor doesn't touch counseling anymore. You go through these professional counselors and they charge per hour. And we're talking about big churches, friends of ours going through all kinds of crisis situations, and they go to the church and literally it's like going to some psychologist. And in fact, it is. It's a Christian psychologist who's giving you professional counsel. And there's several reasons why some churches have gone that way. One is the time consumption. The other is the lawsuits that might come their way if they give counsel and a person does something dumb. And that has happened on occasion, and some churches have been so terrified by this that many pastors aren't willing to give any counseling anymore. And they've got these people who are qualified by the world standard, and they go through a different matter. And to pay for these new staff members, the people literally pay to get counseling. Now, this to me is outrageous and undermines a huge amount of what is part of the church's calling. Most counseling issues should be dealt with by good Bible teaching and good exposition of scripture and by good midweek services, interaction, dealing with issues. And if we are just teaching our way through the Word of God and the various doctrines of the scriptures, we should be preempting most counseling situations by just good teaching. And then when something comes up over and above, we need to sometimes help people to see the wood for the trees and to give perspective, and especially if there's conflict between two individuals, sometimes an outsider can come, listen to both, and bring a resolution by being able to help both see what they're not apparently willing to listen to from that person they're in conflict with. So counseling still has a very important role, but it shouldn't be as time-consuming as it often is. The Lord guides the humble in his way, and that's the problem. Now, the biggest callings, the most important calling choice, you could call it, in one's life is to choose to turn from our sins and to commit our life to Christ. That's the first most important calling. The second most important would be to your career or to your vocation in life, in my case, missions. In my life, the third most important was calling to marriage. Now, those are three big ones. Then there's also the where. There's the who, the where, the what, the why, the how. Many different parts of guidance. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God guides us first and foremost through his word. The best way to know the will of God is to study the word of God. It is the map. It is the instructions. It is the compass. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We need to know the word of God, and through the word of God, we'll get to know the God of the word. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is to know God and to make him known. His great commission must be my supreme ambition. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If I'm seeking first God's kingdom, then all these other concerns of where am I to go, and who should I marry, and what work should I do, and all these vocation and location, marriage and career guidance are naturally following. They're all these things as we seek first God's kingdom. First things first. When we get our priorities straight, first things first, everything tends to follow from that. We need to be able to sincerely pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if I'm really praying for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done, if I'm seeking first his kingdom, then I'm putting first things first, and guidance will flow from that. "All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It is my priority to ensure that I'm not conformed to this world, but I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then I'm able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart," David could write in Psalm 40. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast out, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. And so the psalmist tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Not just the big decisions, but even the steps. Sometimes it's just that timing, that seconds. And the amount of times I've had it where something inclined me to turn around and walk the other way, and I met this person in a busy airport terminal like Johannesburg Airport. Absolutely extraordinary situations, things like that have happened, where you just coincided, and with the tens of thousands of people passing through any airport in a given day, to meet just that key person that will make all the difference. And I had that early on this year. I remember being heavily, deeply burdened for my sister and brother-in-law in Joburg, and I'd been called up to Joburg to go for this interview with this AATV to speak about answers to prayer, and Christopher's testimony in particular. And I was up in Joburg for that one day, less than a day, and I'm really burdened, and I can see the schedule is so tight, and they're picking me up, dropping off. I don't have time, and I'm wanting to get hold of my sister-in-law, my sister and my brother-in-law, and I'm praying for them, I'm concerned. And the extraordinary thing, as I'm dropped off after the interview with good time to spare, I'm thinking, right, I've got to get my phone and phone him, at least talk on the phone. I hadn't been able to get hold of her earlier. And as I'm on my way to the chapel, which would be a nice quiet place also to phone and to pray for, I turned around for no obvious reason, started to walk in the opposite direction, and I bump into my sister and brother-in-law in the airport, and they just happened to be coming to the airport to check on their Voyager miles for some holiday they're planning later in the year. They could have done by phone. They didn't have to come to the airport. And we coincided, and we had a precious time right there, and it was very strategic in their life, very strategic in my prayer life, and it just coincided. How can things like that happen? And that same day, I happened to bump into my brother at the Cape Town airport, just extraordinary, after I'd also been wanting to get hold of him. It's strange that just to meet your relatives, you need the Lord to order your steps in international travel, but these things do happen. And I've seen it on so many occasions where this ministry opportunity, that need, this answer to prayer, or this disaster that was averted, was by being sensitive to the still small voice and the prompting. And we don't need to panic over each step. We need to get the first things first, seeking first God's kingdom, delighting ourselves in the Lord, having his word as a lamp to my feet. To be guided by the Lord, we need to be following him. If you're on the mountain and you are hiking, if you follow the guide closely, you won't get lost. But if you drift far behind and the guide's way over there, then you're lost. Now, where did he go? You know, I can't hear, can't see, out of sound, out of sight. Well, how can we be guided if we're out of sight and sound of the guide? Have you turned away from this world in order to follow Christ? We cannot follow Christ by following the world. Have you repented of your sins? Have you taken up your cross? Have you embarked upon this adventure of discipleship, following the teachings and the instructions of Christ alone? For it was to this that you were called. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The best way to know God's will is to study his word. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Have my mind renewed by the washing of the word of God. It's when we are taught and rebuked and corrected and instructed by the word of God and trained in righteousness through God's word, then we are becoming equipped for every good work. Then we're able to test and discern what is this good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But I've come across so many people who are so spiritual, so super, super spiritual. I've heard these people think, I won't do anything unless God guides me. I told the Lord that wherever he wants me to go, I will go, and whatever he wants me to do, I will do. But the Lord hasn't guided me. I'm looking at this person. I can think of specific examples. There they are, spending their whole life watching TV and playing video games, but they're too spiritual to follow, to do anything without the Lord's guidance. I wanted the Lord's will. I'm totally available to do the Lord. I told the Lord I'd be willing to go on missions. I'd be willing to do anything else. But here they are, spending their whole life playing video games and watching TV, and they're just so much more spiritual than me because they won't do anything without specific guidance of the Lord. Well, you know, it makes them wonder. Did the Lord guide them to get out of bed, to have food, to brush their teeth? You know, there's some steps that are just logical. Do these things for basic hygiene and edification and health and responsibilities and duties. God's calling us to fulfill our duties and to be hygienic. And this mentality of these people who are so super spiritual, and I've met them, on the streets of Durban, I remember doing tract distribution, offering some lady tracts. No, thank you. I only read the Bible. Really? I'm following this lady down the street. You only read the Bible? Yes, I only read the Bible. I won't have anything except something straight from God. Do you never read a newspaper? Of course I read a newspaper. I don't read tracts. You don't read Christian books? No, I only read the Bible. Do you read magazines? Yes. Secular magazines like Personality? Yes. But when it comes to religious matters, I only read the Bible. Now, this is just so extraordinary. These hyper-spiritual people who cannot read a tract, who will not read a Christian magazine, who will not read a Christian book because they only read from the Bible. Now, imagine that. Imagine a soldier in the army who has some officer give him an instruction and says, no, if the commander-in-chief doesn't tell me personally, I'm not going to obey. That person would be up against a wall and shot in wartime. You cannot disobey the structure of command in the military. And the commander-in-chief can't be expected to go and speak to each individual person. He's got a flow diagram of structure that's meant to work, that each person follows their various leaders in order to have the army function well. And God, in his wisdom, has put over us different authorities. And so, if I'm under my parents, I must listen to my parents, and I don't need to second guess them. They're answerable to God, I'm answerable to my parents. And when I'm a parent, I will have an even greater sense of burden, because I'm answerable to the Lord for everything that I say and do, and my responsibilities. But we've got to know that when we are following God and following his will, it is his word that guides us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's will is not a mystery for us to discover. He has made his will abundantly clear in the scriptures. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7 tells us God's will in these words. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. The person says, I want to know what God's will is. Well, here's God's will, your sanctification, your holiness, abstaining from immorality. So you can't say God has led me to when it's violating that. I mean, obviously God hasn't led. Some spirit might have led you, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Those people who want to know what God's will is, this is God's will, that you be joyful, prayerful, thankful. That is God's will, expressly told. So a person who is negative and miserable and ungrateful and unprayerful is out of God's will. Simple. It's no good saying, I want to know God's will, if we're not concerned about sanctification and prayerful, joyful, and thankful. This is God's will, that you be wholehearted. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not to men. If your job's to be a carpenter, build your carpentry as unto the Lord and not unto men. Can you imagine the Lord making a table that would be, when he is a carpenter on earth, that would have been wobbling and have the nails sticking out to tear person's garments as they walk past it? Could you imagine the Lord making anything but a perfect item of furniture with his woodwork? And so it is with us. Whatever we do, we should milk cows to the glory of God. We should do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4 to 5 tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So what is it that you're concerned about? If you put first things first, seeking God and his righteousness, seeking first the kingdom of God, God's will to be done, his kingdom to come. If we've put first things first, when we are Bible-based and Christ-centered, we'll find that we are Spirit-led. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Isaiah wrote, I will bring the blind by a way they didn't know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make their darkness light before them. The crooked places straight. These things I'll do for them. I will not forsake them. It's the most wonderful thing to be led by the Lord. Isaiah 30 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. I remember this being expounded by Brother Andrew. I was working at Hospital Christian Fellowship and Brother Andrew himself visited the mission. And it was a wonderful experience for me as a new Christian in my first mission. And Brother Andrew, we've read his book, God Smuggler, and he came there. And he read this and he said, when God says duck, duck, or a bullet will be going right over where your head was a second later. He said, don't ask why, when, how. What God tells you, do it immediately. He said, the amount of times in his Bible smuggling ministry and when he was a soldier before, it was so important to respond instantly to the warning, to the command, to the instruction. And he said, the Lord expects the same kind of obedience of us that any soldier should give to his commanding officer. When you're given an order, you don't start saying, why? By then, you could be dead. And that's all quote unquote from Brother Andrew. To know the will of God, we need to know the word of God. We need the wisdom of God. And the Bible is clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The scripture tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask of God who gives generously to all. No one should expect to gain an understanding of the will of God if they spurn the word of God. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will kill them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without any fear of evil. So Proverbs 1 lays down the foundations of wisdom. And to spurn God's wisdom, to spurn God's rebuke, to spurn his counsel, is to court disaster. And how many times have we found people spurning counsel, spurning scripture, spurning all authority, and just disaster, catastrophe upon themselves. Now God is merciful. We can make some catastrophic, dumb, foolish, and wicked, and rebellious things, and God will still mercifully accept us back as the Father accept the prodigal son, and he will start what we meant for evil, he can turn for good when we turn to him in repentance. But let us not deceive ourselves. Ignoring God's counsel will bring bad results. Repentance will bring us mercy and a new start, but we will have lost how many opportunities behind. Before we even beginning these guidance questions of vocation, location, marriage partner, we should ensure that we are right with God. That's the first thing. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he'll obey my teaching. Carefully read the Ten Commandments. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. James said, but whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, but is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Is there any restitution that you need to do? Have you stolen anything? Have you borrowed something that you failed to return? Have you failed to do restitution? Then don't worry about any other guidance till you do that. Let's get the restitution right before we seek any other guidance from the Lord. Can you imagine if you've borrowed or stolen something from somebody and you're wanting to, what can I do to restore our relationship? What could you like me? If you don't get this basic thing right of returning that bicycle, repairing that CD player that you destroyed, repairing and restoring that to its rightful place, he's not interested in talking to you. That's the first thing you've got to put right, is where we have broken God's law, let us restore it. Restore that property to its rightful owner. Have you been responsible for damaging somebody's property? Have you repaired and replaced that item? Have you been guilty of speaking behind somebody's back? Have you repented of this? Have you made right with that individual? Have you written that letter? Have you made that phone call? Have you apologized? And this world is passing away in the lusts of it. But he who does the will of the Lord will abide forever. If you are concerned to do God's will, ensure that you have apologized to everyone that you owe an apology to, and that you've forgiven anyone who's despitefully used you, that you have left your gift at the altar and you've gone and you've been reconciled with your brother or sister before you come to worship God. This is the will of God, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you love your neighbors yourself. It's God's will that you do unto others what you want them to do to you. You see, those who seem to think the will of God is primarily concerned about my vocation and my location, my selection of marriage partner, miss the point. We are our own worst enemy. If we are not right with God, it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, or who we're married to. We'll take our problems with us. Exhibit A, the children of Israel. We're led by God in the wilderness by the pillar of God's presence by day and by the fire of God by night. They were being led by God. But they were still ungrateful, grumbling, and rebellious. You could say that we're being led by God, but it hadn't changed their hearts yet. In fact, most of them died in the wilderness because God was so fed up with them, so angry with them. He sent serpents amongst them to strike them. He was ready to wipe them all out on occasion. They were such an ungrateful, grumbling bunch of rebellious individuals. And so you can say, I'm being guided by the Lord. The guidance of the Lord means nothing if you're in rebellion to it. The children of Israel were being guided by God, and they were right there. They were followed. There was his tabernacle in the midst of them. They had the Ten Commandments in the middle of them, even the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. But they were out of his will, and they were in rebellion to him, and they were not saved. Not the grumbling, ungrateful, miserable characters who were in rebellion to God. In fact, what God thought of them, you could see what happened to Korah. The earth opened, they disappeared down the middle. However, if we come to the foot of the cross, if we surrender to Christ, if we forsake our sins, if we diligently seek God's word daily, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we will be a blessing wherever we are. We will also be more responsive and more open to understanding God's will and recognizing his guidance as to where and who and how and when. Which are important things, but they're secondary to being the right person that God wants me to be. We need to put first things first. When I'm humble and teachable and prayerful and joyful and thankful, wholeheartedly following the Lord's teachings and the example of Christ, then we'll know the reality of what the psalmist says. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you will go. I will guide you with my eye. That's in Psalm 32 verse 8. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. My priority is to love God and to be called according to his purpose. Then all things will work together for good. When I've delighted myself in the Lord and I'm putting first things first and seeking first his kingdom. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. You can know the peace that passes all understanding and experience the joy of being in the center of God's will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the infinite, eternal, majestic God, our creator and our eternal judge, our redeemer. You are the shepherd of the sheep. And we thank you, Lord God, that you will make us complete in every good work to do your will, working in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to work in us, making us willing and able to obey your good and perfect pleasure. We thank you, Lord God, for the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. We thank you, Lord God, for this map, this compass we have in the word. Help us to know your word better. Help us to do your will more consistently, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let us take up our hymn books and let's sing hymn 24. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hymn 24. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way.